Let's read together Romans 11, verses 1 through 10. Now, in this first section of Romans 11, Paul begins to conclude his answer to the question, what about God's plans and program for the Jewish people? Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then, it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. All right, let's begin this first section of Romans 11 with some background notes. Romans chapters 9 through 11 answers the most obvious and logical question that would be raised in the minds of the readers of Romans chapters 1 through 8. Readers in the first century as well as readers today. Now, what's that question? What about the Jewish people? What about God's plans and program and promises for the Jewish people made in the Old Testament? In the good news of Romans chapters 1 through 8, we learn that anyone can become part of God's family. The Lord Jesus died for the sins of the world so that anyone can be saved who comes to God by faith in Christ. And the church today that's being formed includes Jews and Gentiles, but primarily Gentiles. Does that mean that the Jews are no longer God's chosen people? Does it mean that God has changed his plans concerning the nation Israel? Does it mean that God has withdrawn his promises to the Jewish people as a nation? Well, in Romans chapters 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul answers these questions. The answer is that God has not changed his plans concerning the nation Israel. God has not withdrawn his promises to the Jewish people as a nation. Even though the church has been formed, which includes Christian Jews. The fact that there are Christian Jews in the church today is not the fulfillment of God's promises to the Jewish people as a nation. The answer is that God has brought in the church, which is primarily composed of Gentiles, but he has not done away with his plans and programs for the nation of Israel. You might say that God has two programs going on at the same time, one for the church and one for Israel. Israel as a nation has been set aside temporarily while God is focusing primarily at the present time on the church, which is the body and bride of Christ. But God will again focus on Israel as a nation in the future. And this is very clear from the chapter before us. And here in the first section of Romans 11, Paul's main point is that there has always been a believing remnant of Jewish people, even when most of the nation was unfaithful. And even now, while Israel has been set aside temporarily from the place of privilege. And now let's move then to our doctrinal or teaching points for this first section of Romans 11. Doctrinal or teaching point number one. There has always been a remnant of Jewish believers. There has always been a remnant of Jewish believers. Verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Now the question of verse 1 expects a negative answer. That's the way it's written in Greek. I say then, has God cast away his people? Could be paraphrased as, God hasn't cast away his people, has he? The question expects a negative answer. And the answer here is an emphatic no. Certainly not. May it never be. God forbid. He has not cast away his people. And now Paul gives two illustrations to prove his point that there has always been a remnant of Jewish believers. Illustration number one, the Apostle Paul himself, the end of verse 1. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was not only of the seed of Abraham, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. This was the tribe that gave Israel their first king. Benjamin was in the kingdom of Judah, which returned from Babylon without being assimilated in any way by the Gentiles. If ever there was a true blue Jew, it was the Apostle Paul. And God had chosen him of all people to become a believer. So certainly Paul was proof that even though most of the nation of Israel had been set aside, God still had a remnant of Jewish believers. Illustration number two, the 7,000 believers of Elijah's day. Verses 2 through 4, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life? But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You remember the story of Elijah from 1 Kings chapters 17 through 19? After Elijah's great victory over the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, he ran for his life when wicked Queen Jezebel threatened him. He ran all the way down to Mount Sinai, a distance of about 300 miles. Elijah was taking no chances. He wanted to put all kinds of distance between him and Jezebel. When God asked Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah responded, I'm the only believer left in the northern kingdom of Israel, and they seek my life. Well, the Lord had to correct Elijah at this point and tell him, no, Elijah, you're not the only believer left in the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 4, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, these 7,000 secret believers in the northern kingdom of Israel, certainly they should have been more public with their testimony, but they were believers. And Paul's point here is that even in the northern kingdom of Israel, which had gone after Baal worship during the reigns of the evil kings of that kingdom of Israel, God still had a believing remnant of Jewish believers. Now look at verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There has always been a remnant of Jewish believers. And now doctrinal or teaching point number two. There has always been the rest of Jewish unbelievers. There has always been the rest of Jewish unbelievers. Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. If there has always been a remnant of Jewish believers, then it stands to reason there has always been the rest of Jewish unbelievers. The believing remnant are elect according to God's grace. The rest are unbelievers and are not part of the elect company. In fact, verse 7 says that unbelieving Israel was blinded. Now, we've already seen in our studies of Romans 9 and 10 that the reason Israel was blinded was because they would not submit to God and come by faith. Look back at chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And chapter 10, verse 21. But to Israel, God says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So it's clear that they were blinded because they would not submit to God and come by faith. Now in verses 8 through 11 of Romans 11, Paul quotes some Old Testament prophetic scriptures from Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and the book of Psalms to show that this blindness on the part of Israel was predicted, and it was because of unbelief. So when we read in verse 8 that God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day, and in verse 9, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. And in verse 10, let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. We know from the context of these Old Testament scriptures that it was because of unbelief that God hardened their hearts and blinded their eyes. You can't pin the blame on God. Even though the Jewish unbelievers were not elect, they were responsible to believe. Their blindness and hardness of heart was their own fault. Another way we could put it, God will blind the eyes of those who will not see. God will harden the hearts of those who will not believe. So in reference to Israel then, there has always been a remnant of Jewish believers, and there has always been the rest of Jewish unbelievers. Now, what about practical application from this first section of Romans 11? Let's not change the definition of God's grace. Let's not change the definition of God's grace. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What's the definition anyway of God's grace? Well, I think most of you know the acrostic, right? G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's grace is God's unmerited favor towards man. Note, unmerited. Once you bring in works in any form, it's not grace. In the form of human goodness, in the form of noble human character, or ability to choose God. Once you allow that, then you have infringed on God's grace. You've changed the definition of grace. Worse yet, you've infringed on the character of God. You've lowered God by adding a little bit of human effort. I mean, this is so straightforward and simple to follow, as verse 6 says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Why do some folks have a problem seeing this? You have a problem? Let's not change the definition of God's grace.